This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. This is the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is God's word.
If you'll permit me, I apologize for praying too much all at once. It is hard to break old habits, but grateful to be able to bring the word this morning. Michael began our series, our Advent series, last week, and we are journeying through the five solas of the Reformation while looking at the story of Christmas, Christ coming to earth. And this morning, we have a very familiar passage here from Luke chapter 1. And so even as we open the word together, we want God to prepare our hearts as we look with faith to Jesus and his coming at Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask God to prepare our hearts? God, as we attend to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us fresh eyes to look at a familiar passage. But God, to stare with wonder at the beauty of your plan of salvation and redemption through the person of Mary and through Jesus Christ coming to earth. God, even as we delight in your truth and your word, God, we also look with eyes of faith, longing to believe the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises are for us this morning. And so we pray that you would do a work in our heart, that you would surprise our expectations, that you would expose the darkened corners of our hearts, and that you would attend with power your word preached this morning as we confess that we are broken and weary We want to see Jesus, and we ask that you would show him to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we want to grapple with this idea that God gives the gift of faith, that there is a beautiful aspect to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that oftentimes as we look at ourselves, we start to realize that faith has to be placed in something that is a worthy object for us to believe, something that is outside of ourselves, that is powerful, that can transform the world and can transform our hearts. And so as we begin this morning, as we look at the person of Mary, I think we have to ask the question of, do we ever wrestle with doubts in our lives? I'm not just talking about whether or not your team was going to make the college football playoff or whether your roster is going to look anything like it did this year come fall next year, or whether or not you're going to get a Red Ryder BB gun under the Christmas tree this year. But I am talking about someone showing up and telling you news that your whole world is about to get flipped upside down, that your life as you know it will never be the same. The author of Hebrews, who's way better with giving us a definition of faith, says that the faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Every day we are presented with news and information that we have to attempt to discern whether we can believe and rest our lives upon it or whether it is fake news. Can we make decisions in the light of what we are being told, or are we being deceived for ulterior motives to control our minds and our thoughts? The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, where we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he has offered to us in the gospel. We just finished a membership class where in a little bit of time, we'll have folks joining our church and you'll hear those words again. Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation? Have you ever received information that you rested upon without even realizing it? This morning you walked into this building under the auspices that the roof would not cave in when you walked through the door, which I've heard many people speculate if they ever came to church, the roof would cave in. You sat in a chair trusting that that chair would hold you up, and so far it's going really well. We'll see how it ends up. That was the object of your faith at that point in time. See, in our fallen condition, we, like Mary, can become deeply troubled when we are faced with the prospect of God's extraordinary plan of redemption, and we can believe that it's dependent upon us to be fulfilled, and we would be in error. I don't know about you, but I come face to face every day with the reality that I am a pretty average guy in many ways, that there are very few things about me that are really that special. My dad used to say, a jack of all trades and a master of none. In those moments, I'm faced with my inadequacy, and I can become deeply troubled. I can search for an object outside of myself in which I can receive and rest upon during those moments of crisis, those moments of impact, when all the plans that I had made for the future are suddenly gone in an instant. Something like that has probably happened in your life. If it hasn't yet, it's coming. Just wait. Maybe you're here this morning and you find that the object of your faith has been shaken. The invitation is to stand shoulder to shoulder with Mary this morning and marvel at the grace and the goodness of God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, this Advent season. And so as we begin to look at this passage, I want to invite you to keep your Bibles open. We'll move right through the passage. One of the things I used to do at our last church is I had a word of the day. So children, if you're paying attention, count how many times I say the word faith today and come tell me when we're done. I'll see if you're right. So the battle for faith we see in verses 26 through 29. When our faith is shaken by extraordinary events, we must consider that the issue is the object of our faith. The very first verse in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Here in Luke's gospel, this physician gives us so much detail, and it's hard to really unpack all of it. We get to follow along with the timeline of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. She's at 6 months now. And the Lord sends his mighty warrior, Gabriel, the commander of his army, to complete a very simple task of relaying this important message to Mary and Joseph. Only the arrival of the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, would warrant such a herald and an auspicious introduction. As a royal messenger, there would have been an aura of power that only a fierce warrior like Gabriel could carry along with his arrival. So much so that Gabriel, every time he appears in the scriptures, we see him in Daniel as well as in Luke, he has to remind the people that he comes to, do not be afraid. I don't know if you have to introduce yourself like that. I've never had to tell people not to be afraid of me. I'm kind of, you know, not that imposing. But Gabriel delivers the news of John's impending birth, and then he comes and announces the birth of Jesus. And each time, Gabriel delivers this same refrain, do not be afraid. This beautiful passage of scripture reminds us of the glory of God that radiates off of his messengers as they go out. The goodness and the glory of God, they strike awe and fear into the hearts of all mankind. As we think about the appropriate response at Christmas time, I think awe is a great one, but oftentimes we don't think about being afraid of Christmas. We don't think about being afraid of the arrival of Christ, and yet the Son of God came, and the weightiness of that is something that we have to feel this time of year. From prophecies in Micah 5 and Isaiah 9, we see that this foretold Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Galilee. Three other prophets, Micah, Elijah, and Jonah, are all from Galilee. Maybe Nahum and Hosea also hailed from Galilee. And the question was asked in Scripture, can anything good come from Nazareth? God says yes. God takes this turn of events and says, I'm going to pick the most backwater place I can find, the place you would least expect it, and I'm going to change the world. That's the kind of God that we serve. And Jesus would answer that question by calling his 12 disciples to come follow him, and I will make you fishers of men in the region of Galilee. Talk about calling your shot. God chooses to manifest his plan of salvation in this most unlikeliest of locations, in the most unlikeliest of circumstances, and that is a statement. That Mary, who was of the line of Levi, of the priesthood, and also betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph, of the line of David, would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Incredible stuff. You can't write this. And these prophecies that foretold the Messiah, Mary's name meant beloved. Joseph, ironically, means he will add, and boy, did God add. And the Lord provides a child for them in the name of Jesus. Yahweh saves, even as Mary is greeted by Gabriel with this title, O Favored One. She discovers that God knows and hears her lowly estate, that he sees her, and he knows the waters that she is getting ready to enter, and he wants to invite her into this plan of redemption that he has for his people. Mary recognizes that she does not contain the ability to do this on her own. There's a moment of trouble where she is troubled at the saying of Gabriel, and she is trying to discern what kind of greeting this is. It's unlike anything she's ever received before. She's troubled, perplexed. She's trying to make sense, but it's not adding up to her. And so she's faced with this battle of, do I run and hide, or do I embrace what the message is that God is trying to bring to me? In her confusion, we see her wrestling, why is there a warrior of heaven standing before me? She is receiving the favor of the Lord undeservedly. And repeatedly surrounding the birth of Jesus, we read about angels appearing all over the place. Heaven is coming to earth. What is even happening? The presence of God throughout the Old Testament and New Testament is marked with the appearance of angels, of his messengers going to and fro to prepare a place in advance of the Lord. Mary and the disciples will become even more accustomed to seeing these extraordinary things happening because God is on the move. And she has to make a decision regarding the authority with which Gabriel speaks. When someone comes to you with a message, we have to ascertain just how serious they are. Whether you're looking at letters you got in the mail that say, hey, you're a millionaire, you just won, or whether you're talking to someone face to face, we have to ascertain where does that authority come from. And Mary chooses to believe that it is the God of the universe. One theologian says this: the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. Mary, who could not have been older than a teenager at the time of her encounter with Gabriel, boldly is battling for faith like a child. She is still very much a child at this time. God would transform the world through a teenage mother, and one day soon, a dozen teenage disciples would embrace belief even when it seems to be a long shot. So, Kaysen, as you step into the youth ministry, God can do a lot with teenagers, right? Amen. I will never forget the time as I was preparing, I was thinking about news that kind of rocked my world, and I didn't warn Laura about this, but I'm going to share a story. So when we were married about 3 years, Laura came to me with the news that we were pregnant with our first child, and it totally shocked me. I was not ready for it, to the point where I asked her, are you sure? And I proceeded to ask for successive tests to make sure that we were following the scientific method to really, you know, be positive and assured that that's where we were in our lives. And with that uncertainty of the news, part of it was my ignorance. It was not knowing much about the process of finding out that you're pregnant. No one had ever told me anything about it. And so all of my years in engineering and science in college, and here I am left wrestling with, okay, is this really like enough evidence for me to know that this really is happening? You can laugh, it's funny. And I was asking the question, am I cut out to be a father? What does it mean for my current career and my employment, for all these plans that we've made? Am I ready to care for the needs of a wife and child? What I longed for that day and what Mary longs for in this passage is the assurance in something that I could trust other than myself. Because who would trust me with a child, right? And also, I knew this reality that Mary was facing of I was not adequate to the task that I was being called to. But the beauty was that there is a God who is faithful, who prepared me in his way and his timing to be a father, and he was coming to Mary through Gabriel to say, Mary, buckle up. We're going to go on a journey together, and I want you to come with me for it. See, oftentimes we receive information from sources we're not sure of its authenticity, whether it's an email from Pastor Michael asking you for gift cards and money, a letter from a publisher's clearinghouse, or an archangel gleaming in front of you. We are all faced with a battle for faith. And how we face those battles depends on what you believe to be true about the God of heaven. What we believe to be true about the character of God in those moments of impact when we must test the scriptures and seek after the person of Jesus, who scripture tells us is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Mary knows that this object of her faith must lie outside of herself. And it begins to rest in the knowledge that if God calls her to this monumental responsibility and even sends one of his best military heralds, then surely he's going to provide all that she needs in the midst of grave uncertainty and even impending genocide upon his arrival. You may find yourself this morning fighting your own battle for faith alongside Mary, and the invitation is to doubt your doubts, to ask all of the questions that we need with Mary to wrestle with in order to receive this news that's coming to us without reservation or suspicion. If you find yourself holding back, or if you find yourself suspicious of the story of Jesus' birth this Christmas, I would ask you to consider, where are you at with God? Are you opening a dialogue to be able to talk to him about it, to pray about it, to ask people around you, hey, there's something going on in my heart, and to fight shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters here this morning? See, not only is there a battle for faith, we also see that belief grows through understanding. Look at verses 30 through 38. Mary receives Gabriel's message and responds by searching for answers through suffering in community. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." What a moment. You found favor with God. Something that no one could ever earn has been gifted to you. Gabriel is now experienced at delivering difficult news, and he's heading off to reassure Mary. His appearance is terrifying, and so she is startled, but she begins to ground herself. There's a slow build. It comes as a surprise, and I'm sure that it's because this external grace that Mary has done nothing to earn is coming to her, and she's in shock. What a gift that was given to her. And then Gabriel slowly builds next with a gender reveal for the ages. "Behold, you will conceive a son." Surprise. Not exactly an ancient Near Eastern pregnancy test, not a gender reveal that she was expecting, but Gabriel arrives like Babe Ruth and declares incredible news, right? He's calling God's shot. It's going to be a son. And she had no idea. And not only that, we have a name picked out. Jesus. Simple enough. God is salvation. And since Mary didn't know she could even become pregnant at this point in her life, she probably didn't have a list of baby names ready. It's definitely helpful to have a head start with things like this, but shock sets in. Mary's beginning to understand why Gabriel has come to her and why she need not fear. What does this mean for us? There are moments of shock and awe when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. As we read through the scriptures, as we wrestle through the hard things of faith, where we read things that we have to come to a place where we are open and honest about whether or not we believe them from the outset. To begin to dig deep, one of the beautiful things about doing youth ministry as long as I have is I still get text messages from students asking questions about scripture, and I love it. It's one of my favorite things. Details develop, and Mary is getting more information, and she's starting to understand a little bit more about what God is doing, about how this work of faith is going to happen, and also all the moments and reasons why her son will be great. See, parents, when they have a child, have no idea what the personality will be, how that child is going to grow and develop, all the memories that will be made, the things that they say that'll just melt your heart in the way that they pronounce them. And here Gabriel is giving her a snapshot of where they're going. He's telling her about her son. Because his earthly father was of the line of David, Jesus would fulfill the prophecies that he would be able to sit on the throne of David. It's unexpected because the ruler at the time was not a Jew that they were excited about serving. Jesus now starts to take on this picture of a revolutionary who would overthrow Roman occupation. So much information to take in so few lines. And this inner glimpse into the details of God's redemption and salvation. Mary continues to dig in and ask questions and dare to believe that God can do these things. Augustine writes this. He says, "God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity." When we come to the end of our knowledge and our understanding, we are faced with a God that is indescribable, unfathomable, the goodness and grace and his plans. God is honoring Mary as an earthly mother of Jesus by inviting her into understanding what he's going to do before it happens. So one simple question from Mary. There's so many questions swirling in her mind, I'm sure. And she asked this question, "How will this be since I am still a virgin?" A reasonable question, a remarkable question. How can this be so? It seems like a question that I would field from my questions. How? Why? Why? By God's design, it takes one man and one woman to conceive a child. Last time I checked. And so, Mary shows her faith even through the asking of the question, even by stepping out in faith and daring to ask Gabriel. So many other questions. Why me? What will Joseph think of me? Will I have to suffer through a divorce from my betrothed because of his frustration and disappointment? Mary is displaying the beauty of her inquisitiveness. She's showing belief that God can do it, but she's wondering how. How often do I find myself in that same place here as God has called us to plant a church? God, I know that you can do this. How? How are you going to do it? If God can call an angel before Mary with glad tidings of great joy, then surely he can place a baby in Mary's womb. She chose to trust in the promises and the power of God, for his mighty works of providence were all around her. The body of evidence was substantial. Gabriel has a mic drop moment, and he sums his whole message up nicely. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that this morning, church? Nothing is impossible with God. Many of you know our family story in bits and pieces. As I think about moments where I met with somebody and they gave me information that absolutely flipped my life upside down, I blame Michael, and he's not even here to defend himself. But a year and a half ago, he and I sat across the table from each other at General Assembly, and he said, "Hey, what if you came and planted a church?" And as soon as he said it, I was like, I can't even listen to this right now. Our church is on a sabbatical. I'm solo pastoring, you know, a church with 300 people. I can't think about this. Can I get back to you? Sure, no problem. And the journey of our family over the last year, Michael in our staff meeting said, "Hey, what is something that you never believed that God could do that he did this past year?" And I want to extend that question to all of you, but also the answer for me was, I never dreamed that I'd be sitting in Good Shepherd Church a year ago. I never dreamed that God could do something like that, sitting in Lakeland at assessment among three other couples that were already planning a church, one in Japanese, one in Chinese, and one in Arkansas. And Laura and I look at each, yep. And Laura and I look at each other and going, is this what God wants us to do? Is this where we're called to go? Good Shepherd, it has been a delight to be in your midst for the last 4 months. And this is not us announcing that we're leaving tomorrow. That's where it sounded like it was going. But to rattle off all the things that God has done in our midst over the last year, he provided a house for us, a teaching job for my wife, a school for our children, friends who walk with Jesus and pray for us, and many, many passionate people who see the kingdom of God coming every day in their lives and in their community. We are walking miracles in this room because of the faith that has been given to us as a gift. We are living testimonies that nothing is impossible with God. And we have a faith that God is adding to his church. And as we step in out in faith, that he is going to continue to gather his people. And we get to be a part of that. Whether it's inviting them to Nativity, whether it's inviting them to Christmas Eve. One of the beautiful things that I learned recently, because going to assessment, I didn't know a whole lot about planting a church, and I'm learning. The largest percentage of conversions to Christianity happen in church plants. About 16% at the very beginning are folks that have never stepped foot in a church or may have never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's incredible. I want to see that happen. And it happens through baptism and conversion. And so belief that grows through understanding comes by reading and hearing the truth of what God is doing and the good news of Jesus Christ. That we can respond alongside Mary and say, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Is that incredible that that's Mary's response? That a teenage girl would say, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Take me where you want to lead." What does it mean to be a servant of the Lord? Submission to a new reality that we are no longer at the center of our story. Believing that with new information about who God is, our understanding grows and we can better walk by faith and not by sight. So often, like I did, when confronted with news that it's hard for you to believe, we want to, you know, knuckle down and try and do it on our own and in our own understanding. And God says, "No, I have a better way. Come follow me, and I will show you." More than a few people over the last year in conversations and comments have said, "You're crazy, you're irresponsible, or you're a poor planner for moving your family across the state." And I say no, because I serve a God with whom nothing is impossible. When was the last time, Good Shepherd Church, that you felt like you were walking by faith? When you were stepping outside of your comfort zone, outside of the things that you know so well, and saying, "God, take me by the hand and lead me where you want me to go. One of my mentors from RTS Orlando, Steve Childers, says this in church planting all the time. God loves to pour out his spirit with power on those who will dare to radically align their purposes with his. He will pour out his spirit upon you. And we see that on full display with Gabriel and Mary. Sorry, we're back. We got off on the rabbit trail for a second. And the third and final thing I want us to see from this passage is that blessing comes through believing in Christ, verses 40 through 45. That as she believes the good news, Mary experiences this blessing in community with her family through new life and new faith in Jesus. Some have called Mary over the years the first Christian because she heard the good news from Gabriel and she believed. In those days, Mary arose and she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. What does Mary do with this news? She wants to share it. She doesn't feel shame. She doesn't feel as though God is going to abandon her in her hour of need, but rather she runs into the arms of community. Over the holidays, Mary comes to visit her family with incredible news of a surprise pregnancy. Some of you may have been in that role recently where you showed up at your house and you had big news to share. Thankfully, Gabriel also shares with her that her cousin Elizabeth carries a child within her. Elizabeth's very name means God's promise, and it's his promise to bring about his kingdom through both of their sons. That is incredible. Not only that, a pregnant woman traveled 90 miles in 5 days. Isn't that not incredible? And Elizabeth is so excited to see her because in her 6th month of her pregnancy, she didn't have to go anywhere, right? So she was happily hanging out at home. Mary's a brave woman. There's an incredibly beautiful spiritual moment where Mary greets Elizabeth and the babies rejoice together. John leaps within her womb at the very presence of the Son of God. Incredible stuff. Mary and Elizabeth rejoice together that God has provided for them. It's a common theme throughout Scripture where God opens the wombs of those who were barren, such as Sarai. The blessing of new life follows this ordinary faith that God's promises are true, and all we can do is delight in sharing it with those around us. Elizabeth, who's now in her late 80s, bestows this promise in response. Blessed are you, Mary, among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary is flourishing. She's thriving in a season where an unwed pregnant mother shouldn't be. God is providing every step of the way. And in recognizing the importance of the child within Mary, Elizabeth rightly responds with worship, with bestowing a blessing upon her. This is not a promise of financial prosperity or good reputation or that the road ahead is going to be smooth and simple, but rather joy and happiness that the Lord's plan of salvation is going to be provided for through the most unlikely of women and the most unlikely of circumstances. Elizabeth is delighted to see her, and Mary's faith here is counted to her as a blessing. That faith is a gift that has been given to her that has come only through Jesus Christ, and now her trust and her obedience are on full display because of the object of her faith, which is God and Jesus Christ. This week, I was reflecting on some hard news that our family got. I have 3 sets of grandparents, and one of my grandmothers passed away. I got that call on Tuesday, and I spent some time reflecting on what did my time with my grandmother, what kind of impact did that make on my life, and about the time my mom left the house, her parents got separated, and her dad ended up remarrying, and my granny Sue is the woman that he remarried, and she took us in as her own grandkids, and she loved us well. I can never remember a time going to her house when there wasn't something in the oven that smelled amazing, that we weren't laughing until we cried, that Scrabble board was not in the middle of the dining room table in Indiana, and all the aunts and uncles would just converge on the house. And in a moment where that family could have been ripped apart, God brought it together and used her and her faith in Jesus Christ to hold that family together. And I'm grateful for her. And I'm grateful for that opportunity to get to spend time with her and to see the testimony of my grandmother and my grandfather loving each other and loving everyone in our family and just bringing them in. And it's hard not to think about that when I think about what could have happened in this moment with Mary. It could have ripped everything apart. A baby does not simplify things normally. Normally, it absolutely blows a hole in everything that's happening, and it's a delight, but it's crazy. And in this moment, God says, you know what you need? You need to meet my son. And he's going to come to you, and he's going to be a gift and a delight, and he is going to do a work of faith in you. And as I was reflecting on 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love never ends. And so for the faithful, for the followers of Jesus Christ who die in faith, that faith becomes sight. That one day the things that we hope for, that we long for assurance will be right in front of us. Now we see through a mirror dimly. One day we'll see face to face. And faith will be no more because we'll be in the presence of God. That our hope one day will be no more because we'll be in the presence of God. And love remains because God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die. That whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. That is my hope for us this morning, church, that we would see the beauty of this story, that God would send Jesus into the world because it's exactly what we needed. It's exactly what Mary needed, and he would use a baby to bring all of these people together, that they might praise and worship him. And as we close, that we would reflect on the reality that this faith that God gives as a gift, that we would receive and rest upon it, is forged in the light of eternity. That we can receive this faith with open hands and resting in the community of brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can offer others the gift of faith through testifying to the promises of God and how he has fulfilled each and every one. And you know what the beauty is? Ordinary faith isn't flashy. It isn't efficient. It isn't something that makes a huge splash oftentimes. But it's faithfulness that can stand the test of time, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And so as we close in prayer this morning, that's my hope for you, is that you would see the story of the foretelling of Jesus' birth with fresh eyes, to see the incredible story that God is writing, and remember at Christmas that it is the object of our faith, Jesus, that matters the most. No matter how good or bad all of the other trappings go. Whether you have Christmas lights on your house 3 weeks ago or whether you're still waiting to put them on, that's me. whatever that looks like, that we would see Jesus and we would marvel at the goodness of God in sending his son Jesus to give us the gift of faith. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you came for ordinary people. That you would help us to place our faith in Jesus this Christmas, the one who came for us. Lord, that you would grow us in knowing and following him. That you would help us to live ordinary and faithful lives that we might one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you that we get to worship Jesus, that we can come to him only by faith in him alone. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.